The Super Bowl is one of the most watched television events in the world. And there are some people that watch it for the football, and there are other people that watch it for the ads. This year's Super Bowl ads cost $100,000 a second, which comes out to $3 million for a 30-second ad. And this year's ads were for Doritos and Volkswagens and the usual beer commercials. But there was one ad that you didn't see on the national telecast, and that's because Fox Sports rejected it based on religious doctrine. So just about everything else you could see, just no religion. Even though the ad that was banned is about a phenomenon in football that's been part of just about every NFL game for the last 20 or 30 years, even though some of the most ardent of football fans really don't understand what it's all about. So here's the ad you didn't see.
Look at that. Look at him on the ground.
John 3:16.
What's that?
I don't know. I've seen it before.
I'll look it up. Thomas knocks him down and he
helps him right back up. Johnson's going to be seeing eye black in his sleep.
John 3:16 is perhaps one of the most famous and familiar and encouraging verses in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God goes first. So never think that we are the initiators. Never think that God loves us because we love him or because we are so lovable. To the contrary, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 4, we are told that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We love because he first loved us. You know, the books that you read or the TV movies that you watch where there's a party, it's a crowded room, a boy sees girl, girl sees boy, and at that exact instant, they both fall in love with one another. Well, that's not the way it is with God. God loved us when we didn't even know who he was. God loved us when we didn't look back. God loved us when we didn't much care. God loved us when we were totally unlovable. So let's never get the sequence wrong here. God loves us. He goes first. God is the subject. Love is the verb. So the God who begins is the God who loves, and that has to be one of the most encouraging statements and truths that you could ever possibly hear. In another line in the New Testament, in Romans 5:8, we're told that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Bible students and theologians love to talk about the attributes of God. It's sort of a way of categorizing and understanding what we know about God. And often, with the theologians at least, it's with very long words, like that God is omnipotent, meaning that he is all-powerful. God can do anything. And that God is omniscient, that he knows everything. God knows it all, things that we wouldn't even think were knowable, God knows. And that God is omnipresent. That is, that God is every place at the same time. That God is here and God is there, and no less here and no less there. And that God is holy. That means that he's other. He's kind of the exact opposite of evil, of anything that is sinful or wrong. That God is fully and perfectly and always and consistently righteous. And that God is just, that he is completely fair. And when you start putting God's justice together with God's holiness, you begin to understand why God disdains sin and judges it. Anyway, Bible students have debated which one of these is the top attribute of God. Which is number one on the list? Or another way of saying it is, which is the managing attribute of all of God's perfections? And there are some who say it is God's holiness. That's why the Bible talks about the wrath of God and the anger of God, because he is a holy God, and they would say that that is the most important of all. Not as if it's a competition. It's not a competition. Each of these is working in perfect harmony with every other attribute of God. But if a list is to be made, and if a managing attribute is to be selected, I would choose as number one, love. So my take on what the Bible is teaching is that God is lovingly omnipresent, that he is lovingly omnipotent, that God is lovingly omniscient, that God is lovingly holy, that God is lovingly just. 1 John chapter 4 again says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And then part of it is a line that we teach to the youngest of Sunday school children. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God's love is generous and kind and always seeks what is best for others. We may sometimes be tempted to say that God chooses to love us, but I don't think that's really correct. It's that God is love. This is at the epicenter. This is the core. This is the essence. This is who God is. Strange as it may sound, it isn't so much that God chooses to love. It's that God loves because of who he is. Kind of like God really doesn't have any choice here because God cannot be unloving. God is love. And about God, I love that. I love that God is love. When I think that he knows everything about me, he knows stuff about me that I don't want to know about myself, and that he still loves me. This God who hates sin and knows about me loves me. And that kind of scares me. It scares me when I read these lines in the Old Testament about fearing God, that this holy and just God can be scary and frightening. And I will tell you that I do fear God, and that without the love of God, I couldn't be anything but terrified by him. But then he says, I love you. And everything is completely different. My whole view of everything changes. This transforms the way I see God, the way I relate to him. This is different as far as how I see the world and how I see sin and evil and humanity and life circumstances, my own life circumstances, and especially how I see other people. It's all permeated by and transformed by this awesome truth that God so loves. God brings us to himself not by beating us up into some kind of allegiance. God loves us up as he draws us to himself. God loves the world, the whole world. That's sinners and saints. It's the rich and the poor and the young and the old. It's people of every race and every culture and every country. God loves the whole world. Actually, there's some people that don't like that. They don't like that God would love enemies of their country. And for Americans, sometimes that's a varying list, but currently includes countries like North Korea and Iran. Or if we have to agree that God loves everybody and all countries, at least we think there ought to be a rank order with us at the top of the list, that God loves us more. Maybe you've seen the t-shirt that says, God loves you, but I'm his favorite. That is totally contrary to what John 3:16 teaches. God loves us all, the whole world, and he loves us the way we are. So please take delight therein. Rejoice in being part of this world that God loves. God even loves people that are unlovable. He loves the people that we don't like. He loves the people that we consider ugly and obnoxious, that we prefer to keep at a distance. He loves everybody in the courtroom, the judge and the defendant and the prosecutor and the jury. God loves the people in politics who we sometimes badmouth because we think that their views are incorrect because they don't agree with our views. God loves our enemies. He loves the world. This is astounding. And it changes the way we see everything in everybody when we are gripped by the reality that God so loves the world. Now, it's not that it's less personal, because it's very personal. In the words of St. Augustine, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now that is the great gift. We hardly know what to say. Just thinking about God loving us, it makes you at the same time want to cry for joy and laugh out loud at the seeming absurdity that God would love us so much that he would give his Son. I mean, like, who does that? Who gives their own flesh and blood for somebody else? And God does. This year is the 400th anniversary of the publishing of the King James Version of the Bible. Back in 1611, when it was first published, it became an epic from the beginning in terms of its stature and elegance. Today, we consider it to be antiquated because some of the language has changed over the centuries. But the words are still amazingly elegant in the way they are presented. In the King James Version of the Bible, John 3:16 says that God loved us and that he gave his only begotten Son. We don't typically use that word or say begotten anymore. It's a translation of a Greek word. The Greek word is monogenēs, and it's really a cognate of two words. Mono means one. It's like the monorail at Disney World. And genēs is the word from which we get generate or generations. So you can see how 400 years ago the translators said only begotten Son. But Bible scholars would say that when you put two words together, sometimes it becomes a new word all of its own. And that the word monogenēs really should be translated as unique, one of a kind. It is to say that God doesn't have any other sons. There are no others. There are no spares. There is no one else like him. So God gave his unique Son out of love for us and our world. That the eternal Son of God left heaven to become human, to express this love of God. And that before that, for all of eternity, the Son of God was a spirit. He didn't have a body or a form. You couldn't see him or touch him. But then he came at a moment of conception to become human in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he was born on Christmas Day, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross to pay for human sin, that he was raised from the dead, and that he ascended back to heaven. But he continues to be human. This wasn't some 33-year jaunt into humanity. This was that the eternal Son of God became like us forever, still is, always will be. He has his human form now, just like ours, and always will. This was an eternal incarnation for us. I don't begin to have some analogy to compare this to in our everyday experience. It's just that God gave his unique Son for us. We need to pause and just sort of let that sink in, that God so loved the world, us, that he gave his one and only son. And then comes the big whoever. This is leading up to belief and to eternal life. But before we get there, this whoever is profoundly amazing. Whoever means everyone, but there's a sense in which it doesn't mean everyone. Everyone is included in this invitation to faith. That is to say that God has no limits. The everyone is people that speak every language, they're citizens of every nation, they are from every race, every tribe, every grouping. This is an invitation to believe to whoever. This is the Ivy League valedictorian. This is the grade school dropout. This is the native born. This is the alien. This is the prosecutor, the defendant. This is absolutely everyone. And I just love this, that God gives a totally open invitation to everyone. But implicit in this is that not everyone says yes. So the whoever doesn't, in effect, include everybody. It means that there is a choice. It means that there is an option here to decline. My Uncle Herbert loved to tell a story about a relative who one day had somebody knock on the door, the way my uncle told it. I'm not totally sure this is a true story, but he told it often. And this person at the door was offering for a penny a share stock in some company that my relative had never heard of, and the company was making a product that my relative knew nothing about, and therefore declined to buy for 1 penny stock in the Coca-Cola bottling company. So, as I say, I have no idea whether this story is true, but if it is true, it is an indication that there is a dumb chromosome in our family DNA. And it is also to say that lots of times people turn down really good offers. The big whoever is that our loving God gives a universal offer to believe in his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Belief in Jesus begins with historical facts. It is believing what the Bible says, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he became human, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he came back to life again on Easter. Those are the facts, and it seems obvious that if you're going to trust somebody, you've got to start out by believing that they are credibly who they claim to be. We do that, I hope, when considering marriage. There's a poll that came out today asking people, if someone asks you out on a date who is a potential marriage partner, what is the chance that you will Google their name or check them out on Facebook? 81% of people, before going out on a first date, check them out. Or if you're in a physician's office and you are sitting there reading the diplomas on the wall and the ink is fading and the graduation date is 1832, it's an indication that you probably are not going to totally trust the person to operate on you. And so the facts, as far as Jesus is concerned, is included in the belief. But this goes beyond that. It's not talking just about historicity. It's talking about trust. That when we believe in Jesus, we are staking our lives on him. It is saying that we trust him to forgive our sins. We trust him for the rest of our lives. This is a big deal. This is complete commitment. This is a bigger deal than signing a contract or getting married or birthing a child. This is the biggest belief and commitment that anyone can possibly make. So that belief is our yes to the love of God. Belief in Jesus leads to the best life forever. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not die forever, but live forever. So it's a contrast. Perish or flourish. Now, I think the wording is sometimes misunderstood. Because when we read eternal life, our first inclination is to think of it quantitatively in terms of length of time, that this is forever. But that's really not primarily what Jesus is here saying. A very literal translation of what was first said would be that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have the life of the ages. That is to say, that those who believe in Jesus have a qualitative life that they wouldn't otherwise have. Because, hey, after all, if eternal life is just continuation of life and life is now lousy, then who wants it to just continue like that forever and ever? This is saying that a person through faith and trust in Jesus gets a better life, gets the good life, gets the God life, gets the heaven life, and secondarily, that it lasts forever, but that it begins here and right now at the moment someone has trust in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When you came in today, you received a copy of the Waddell Week, and inserted in it is a sheet of paper that I invite you to take out and look at. It's sort of card size and has a big heart on it and says, I believe that God loves me and gave his one and only Son for my salvation from sin. I believe in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. So based on John 3:16, this is a Valentine card to God. I started giving Valentine cards to Charlene when I was 15 years old and had pretty much, at least by my memory and calculations, done it every Valentine's Day since. And I loved her then when I was 15, and I love her more now. And I still want to say it. I still want to say yes to her love. So I invite you to sign this card as a declaration of your love for God and faith in Jesus. And it may be the first time, or it may be a reaffirmation one more time of your yes and your love to God. And then during our next song, I'm going to invite you to come and bring these Valentines to God and place them in the receptacles, either here at the front or there in the balcony. This is our yes to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for so loving us. And in response, we say yes. And we love you. And we believe in Jesus. And we claim eternal life through him. In Jesus' name, amen.